Anyone who says, I'm in the light, while holding hatred in his heart towards a fellow believer, is still in the darkness. But the one who truly loves a fellow believer lives in the light, and there's nothing in him that will cause someone else to stumble. But whoever hates a fellow believer lives in the darkness, stumbling around in the dark with no clue where he's going, for he is blinded by the darkness. So what John is saying is that he's equating darkness with the absence of Jesus in our life. To love is to walk in God's light, and to hate is to walk in darkness. So in some of your versions, it's going to say he's the propitiation. So I'm going to read out of the Amplified, because sometimes that word throws people off, and the Amplified explains it. I'm reading verse 2. And he, that same Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That means the atoning sacrifice that holds back the wrath of God that would otherwise be directed to us because of our sinful nature, our worldliness, our lifestyle. And not to ours alone, but also for the sins of believers throughout the whole world. Jesus is not exclusive in his love for us. He is looking out for the whole world. And that's important, because now I'm watching people who say that they know God be exclusive and try to get us to use hatred against Christians. Well, we know God's not like that, so you're just a bunch of haters. And I saw this picture of a bunch of college students who are, you know, protesting. Guys, I didn't even read what it was about, because it just makes me so sick at how the world is just getting people to walk in hatred. I'm sick about it. So it just nauseated me. I didn't even read what it was. But I'm watching their faces, and there are people that they have no idea. They're just like, yeah, selfie, party, you know, and they got their cameras taking pictures. And there's others that are just filled with hatred. And I'm thinking, guys, hatred is always darkness. And John is clear, there is going to be no darkness when it comes to Jesus. If you are being tormented with the thought that he's uncaring, if you're being tormented with the thought that he can't do something that you've asked him to do, that's contrary. John wants you to know he's the light. So let me ask you something. Let's just say that, hey, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You're thirsty. So you go to Sonic and you get a large, well, we're Texans, Dr. Pepper. Get a large Dr. Pepper. And so the person comes out to your car and they say, hey, you know, I'll need $3 or whatever it is. And you're like, well, that doesn't even look like anything but water. And they say to you, well, we're doing healthy sodas now. So it's 80% water and 20% soda, because we want to wean you off of it, because we're trying to be healthy here at Sonic. And you're thinking, one, that's not what I paid for. And two, I'm just going to give you 20% and drive down to McDonald's and get what I want, right? You would not be happy if what had been paid for had been diluted. Let's just say you go to Starbucks, and there's really something called a Mitso, M-I-T-S-O, and it's half cream, half milk. And you can, it's not the espresso, it's like regular coffee, and you can get the decaf. So if, you know, when the grandkids were here and, you know, they want to feel special at Starbucks, we go get them a Mitso, you know, and then decaf, you know, and so they feel like they're really special, and they take the cup, take my picture, you know, and they're drinking out of that cup and everything, they feel special. Well, if I say I want a latte and I get that, I'm going to be pretty upset, right? But I'm paying the same price for both, even though one's diluted. Now, let's just say we're driving through Starbucks, and Steve, which this would never happen, says, I'll have a latte. And the guy gives it to him. Steve goes, what is this? It stinks. He's like, well, we're endorsing masculinity this week, so we gave you a gym sock latte. And it's going to smell like gym socks, so you feel really, you know, man, you're the man. And he's like, what? And they hand me my latte, and I'm like, what is this smell? Well, for ladies, we're doing orchids, because it's getting close to Mother's Day. So we put orchid in there, and I'm like, it stinks. No, no, it smells good with coffee. You'd be furious, because you paid for it, but you got an add-in you didn't ask for. But I'm telling you, hear me in the spirit. The world is trying to dilute the Word of God that's been paid for in full. and they're also trying to add to the Word of God. And that was John's whole thing, remember? We talked about it in chapter 1, to be Gnostic is toxic, and they wanted to add or dilute the Word. So he's coming in here and he's saying, hey, remember, the price is paid in full, and I don't want you to get cheated. I don't want you to go with this watered-down stuff, and I don't want you to go with things that are in the darkness. And hatred is always going to be in the darkness. And let me just say, you can hate yourself and be in darkness. It's not just hating other people. That's one thing the enemy will use against you, is to live in regret. And what did he say in Aramaic? What does a redeemer mean? There's no more curse. We're done with the curse. Okay, so we don't want to walk with that. Now, in this outline, chapters 1 and 2 are experiencing the light of God. Chapters 2 and 4 are experiencing the love of God. And chapter 5 is going to be experiencing the life of God. John's trying to keep people focused without emotions, okay? It's like those college students today. If somebody can get you fired up over something, you'll get swept away and get caught up in something. Have you ever had somebody at work get you all just riled up about somebody, and then you find out later it wasn't at all what you thought it was, and you're feeling kind of... That's because the natural man gets caught up in emotions and passions, and we don't like injustice. But the truth is, we don't always have the truth. So he's saying, guys, don't get caught up in this natural stuff. Don't get caught up in your emotions. Don't let your passions override the truth. Because, man, I can tell you something. How many in this room know you can know the truth and get caught up in stuff before you know it and be way off track? So this is John coming in. He's saying, hey, number one, persecution's coming. But number two, stay focused on the truth as you know it. Don't dilute the power of God. He wants you to stay focused that God is true. He's who he says he is. He's light. There's no darkness in him. But he says, yes, let us dilute. Let us give up our controls, our opinions, these suggestions to God, and truly obey him. Now, he's already made provision. He said he'll still be with you face to face. We read it in the first two verses. He says it's better not. But if you do, if you fail, face to face, he still wants to meet with you. You're not going to get a deal like that anywhere else. So, John wasn't the only disciple that wasn't martyred. The only other one was Judas, and he killed himself. But out of everybody, it wasn't that they didn't try to martyr John. You got to remember, he was mocked. He himself was betrayed and turned against. He went to preach the word, and he was always drug into court and thrown in jail. And they did try to martyr him. They tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work. So they threw him on the desolate island of Patmos. So he's over there, and he's getting these revelations from the Lord. But the truth is, at any point, wouldn't you say after all that, that even in just a, you know, a wow, legitimately, that was unfair. Wouldn't it be something that he would come in and say, well, you know, at any point I'm going to quit. Well, my heart's just hurt over Peter. I'm just so disappointed in him and how he didn't stay true to the Lord. I'm just going to quit. Who needs this? He could have quit because he said his heart was hurt over losing Jesus. And where were the others? And now he thought that he was going to live forever and he's dead. He could have thought that he had too much to bear and that it was too great a cost to preach the gospel, because after all, look at all he'd been through, and he's still having to come back and teach people who don't appreciate the truth. He could have just said, I'm tired of being ridiculed everywhere I go. He could have just thrown up his hands and said, well, you know what? Who needs this pain? What was it that kept John going? He knew who he was. He was the beloved. And it was love that kept him going, because he had confidence in Jesus' love for him and his love for Jesus. So here he is, and I just want to ask you something. Anybody in here, you can really say that you have experienced, you've had a true experience with God through Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hands? You know that for certain. You've had that experience. Okay. Well, here it is. He's trying to remind them they literally got to touch him. They literally, he was tangible. But here's the thing. He's reminding them that by communion now, which is what we take to remember him, we physically are touching him when we take communion. That represents his body and his blood. And that is an act to remember who he is. So he's touchable. I remember, Cynthia, you'll remember this, one time we were in the prayer room, and it was before service, and we were praying, and girl, we were burdened over something. And I don't know when it turned, but Cynthia stopped and said, "Do you smell that? You remember this?" And I was like, "What is that, jasmine?" She said, "I think it's roses." And we just sat there in the presence of God. Now, believe me, Steve would say it's because he walked through, but y'all, he wasn't close to it. But we could really smell the presence of God. And I've read since then other people who've experienced these things. And so I know that he's touchable. I know that he's tangible. And do you know how I know that he's tangible? Because I have this Bible. Amen. And I want to tell you, there's times when I pick this Bible up and I'm discouraged, and maybe one of you will call me and just, or send a text on the women's group me. If you guys aren't on that and you want to be on it, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. But somebody will just share a scripture. Somebody will share an article, like Annette just shared one about gratefulness. And it's not that we don't know it. It's that we forget it because we get so caught up in our emotions and our human passions. And John is saying, don't stick with the natural. Be supernatural. Because the natural man has already been died for. The price has been paid. So walk after the things of the Spirit. So here we go. We know that we felt him. We know that he's tangible. We know that he's touchable. But guys, he's transferable. When you touch him and you touch someone else, things change. Now listen, I am not scared. Tonight, I was not scared of the homeless man, okay? Girls in the foyer, I'm not scared of him. Because I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, okay? So I have an authority in the Spirit of God, and I'm not worried about anything happening to me, okay? Guy came to that door. He's bleeding, blood shooting out of his veins. You know, a drug deal went wrong at Shamrock, and the, you know, EMTs come, and I've got a dish rag, and I'm trying to, you know, make a tourniquet and stop the bleeding, and it's just squirting with every heartbeat. And they're like, "You should have gloves on. You don't know. This is dangerous, you know, whatever." I'm like, "I am good. I'm covered by the blood." Now, if I'd had time to think about it, believe me, I don't think we need to be stupid, but what are you going to do? The dude's squirting blood all over the walls. So they're like, you know, coming in over here, and they're putting this bleach and all that, and that's okay. Listen to me. I want to be wise, but I should be able to operate in the supernatural in a natural way that overrides fear and panic and discouragement because I know Jesus Christ. And his word is alive. Do you remember Pastor Dalen Sanders who came here after the tsunami in Sri Lanka? Do you remember what he said? When he saw the tide and he knew what had happened and they saw the tide coming, all he could think of was that scripture where it says that he goes out to it when the enemy comes in like a flood, that he'll raise up the standard. And all he knew was go to it. And he put those 30 orphans and their goat, and I think a monkey, and got everybody in this boat and did the, you know, the little motor thing. And he's heading out to the tsunami. And he rode it like a surfboard into dry land. And the Muslims and the other people who had run to the mountains are watching this and asking, "What's different about you?" Because the Word of God is alive and active. And there are times when you can be thinking, "I need to do this." And you'll think of that scripture, and it is His Word. He's still alive in you. Your thought, your mouth gives Him life. That song we sang tonight. We're giving life. We're transferring it to all those around us. And we know that life and death is in the power of the tongue. I got to believe what he says enough to speak it over a situation. And I don't need to quote chapter and verse to people. But I do this. I will say, cease, be still, peace be still. Hey, calm down. Let's sit down and think about this. And they may not understand that I'm speaking the word of God, but it's still effective. Not just for me, but it transfers to the other person. I don't have to worry about an evil spirit transferring onto me. Are you with me? I don't have to worry about a generational curse. I don't have to worry about Grandma Jane who, you know, whatever. I heard it all, you know, well, your grandmother was a full-blood Indian. You probably, no. That has been bought and paid for. I don't have that. So I'm going to give you an example. Now, June, that was your one picture. Don't you take another one because you know how I am about it. Okay. Oh, don't show me off. I'm just telling you, sis, one per night. Okay.
I don't think I got it.
All right.
Because it's right there by Hope. And I'll tell you what.
Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Jeremy, for that beautiful backdrop. We're going to have a beautiful Easter. So here's the thing. Why does Jesus then, why does God continue to give mercy if he's a just God? It's not because he has to. It's because he wants to. I'm going to give you a little analogy so we'll understand about him being a just God and a God of mercy. I heard this little, this story by John Corson. He was teaching one time, but it's really stuck with me. And now I'm going to relate to you a true story that happened to me someday. So I have Gemma and Eli, my grandkids, and we're in the car and we're driving. And Gemma says, Who rocked my window? I said, well, I have them locked. She goes, honey, please put the window down. And Eli said, please put the window down. It's just, we like the breeze. And I thought, you know what? Let them have it. So I roll the windows down. And Eli's got his hand going up and down with the wind, and he stops, and you can see it blowing back on him from his hand. And he's got his eyes closed, and he's just enjoying it. And I looked in the window, and there's Gemma, and her eyes are like this, all squinty, because the wind's blowing, and her hand's like this. And she said, oh, I like that. Well, I'm just driving. And I noticed in a few minutes, she said, come to our birthday party. Please come to the party. I want you to come to my party. And we're driving down, 28th Street. And so then I get a little look of something, and I realized every time she says it, she's throwing paper out the window. And so I was like, and cars are smiling and waving her. I was like, Gemma Joy, do not do that. Honey can get a ticket for that. That's bad. That's called littering. And you know how you have to pick up your trash at my house. You can't trash the street. But I want everybody to come to my party. And she lets loose another one. I'm like, Gemma Joy. So I roll the window up. She's all pouty face. I said, you've lost your privilege because I gave you a warning. So we're done. So I rolled up the car windows and Eli's like, see what you did? And so we're like, that's okay. She's got to learn. Well, let's just say this didn't happen. That did. Let's just say that the lady who was beside me, who's waving and everything, calls the cops and goes, hey, there's somebody up there that pulled out from that church. And they've been littering all the way up the street. And I've counted 10 pieces of paper going out that window. And I want you to get them. That's wrong. Because, people are so like that anymore. So, boy, all of a sudden, I get past Beach. And here it comes. Whoa, whoa, whoa. So I pull over. Now, this part didn't happen, but stay with me. I pull over. And they say, listen, we realized it was just a kid, but we've got a witness. They're really upset about it. I'm going to have to give you a ticket. And I'm like, okay. So I look at the ticket, and it says that there's 10 violations. Because, she's mad. She counted 10. So let's just say I go to court. Well, I'm nervous, right? My heart's thumping, And so Steve's like, you're going by yourself, big girl. So I'm like, okay. So I get into the courtroom, and I notice that the judge is my dad. And I'm like, oh, hallelujah, praise God. This is going to go good for me because Dad will understand. Dad will know that I wasn't doing that on purpose. He's going to figure out that was just, a little kid being innocent. I'm going to be fine because he knows. So the prosecutor stands up. The judge says, what are the charges? And I'm like, And the prosecutor says, well, I've got a violation here 10 times over for littering. And this is Texas. Don't mess with Texas. And everybody knows it. And this defendant over here passed the driver's test. She knows it. And she has to be responsible for everything that's going on in that car. Now, she's going to tell you that it was innocent and something else, but she's responsible for the children in that car. And she's guilty. And that judge looks me right in the face and says, so these are the charges? And I'm like, here it comes. We're going to have grace and mercy. And he takes the gavel, and he takes, if you'll change that slide, he takes that gavel and he hits it on the thing, and he says, guilty as charged. I'm like stunned. And he says, that's $500 an incident times 10. That's going to be $5,000. And I'm going, I can't have a garage sale big enough, okay? So I'm like freaking out, right? And I'm thinking, what just happened? My dad. But you see, he's the judge, and he's just. And there was a law that was broken. And so he says, here's your fine. I am devastated, and my defense attorney has done nothing, okay? Just sitting there. And I'm in shock. So he sets down the gavel, he stands up, he takes off his robe, and he comes over and he stands beside me. And he looks at the bailiff, and he said, now I'm no longer the judge, I'm her father. And the defense attorney just looks over and hands him a piece of paper. And he looks at it and he hands it to the bailiff and he says, here's a receipt for $5,000. I've paid this fine. And he takes the receipt and the bailiff looks at it and the bailiff says, we're done here. I don't have to take you to jail. You don't have to go arrange payments. It's been paid. And I didn't have to pay for it. So Dad puts the receipt in his wallet and it's done. Now, you're thinking, well, hey, I thought Jesus paid the price. I want to tell you, he paid a natural price. He sure did. But any of you who are parents, wouldn't you agree that if your child had to give their life, wouldn't you agree that you paid a price with them? Wouldn't you agree that heaven had to give up something precious to pay the price for sin because God is just? But he's also merciful. And while there is a debt and a penalty to it, Jesus had already paid it. And you're like, well, why didn't he say something? I want to tell you why Jesus didn't say anything in this scenario. Because your advocate has already done everything that's ever going to be needed to pay for every sin, every failure, every, oh my God, I slipped up again, every, I hate myself for doing this, oh, I wish I hadn't. He has paid the price, and all he does is hand a receipt over to the Father, the judge, who's standing not at the judgment seat, but at the mercy seat beside you, and your debt is paid. And that is one of the best illustrations I know to give you for why God is still merciful while he's still just. So here we go. You're going, you know, yes, I'm going to a just God, but I'm also going to a Father who has paid for our redemption at great price. Yes, he's touchable. Yes, he's tangible. Yes, he's transferable. Did I sin? Yes. Is God just? Yes. Is there a cost? Yes. Is God merciful? Yes. Is he going to withhold anything from me? No. Did Jesus provide through grace? Yes. Did he provide not just for me, but everybody else's sin? Yes. Stop leveling people and believing that certain people get freedom and you don't because of what you've done. He's standing beside you. Let him pay for it. Quit going home and trying to figure out what you can sell to pay the debt. You with me? Yes, we've all got our tickets paid, but it is because we have a just and a loving Father. See, people want you to stop at the, God's a just God. You think they're going to get away with that? No. Guys, that's why John is trying to tell you, stay away from sin. Not because you're evil, but because it brings darkness, depression, and it brings a defeatedness to you as a human being and in your spirit. And he's trying to tell you, stay in the light. Don't go in the darkness. It's when you're in the darkness, the enemy comes in and reaffirms to you that you're worth nothing, because in the natural, I'm worth nothing. And the natural man has got to succumb to the supernatural power of Jesus Christ and say, you know what, Dad? Thanks. I know what I'm worth. And Jesus, your defense attorney, puts his arms around you, and the nail scars remind you that you have great value. And John knew who he was. He was beloved. Everything he had gone through wasn't the reason to quit. It was the reason to say, let me finish. Let me finish what you've started in me. Let me bring to these people who are fixing to go through persecution they've never been through before, who are listening to all these agnostic people who love their own intellect. Let me, Lord, yes, they're trying to escape. Let me, Lord, be the one who stands faithful because you stood faithful to me. Here we are. We all struggle. And John says, experience. He wants us in 1 John 1, 3, 4, 7. He talks all in there. When he's the light, he says, and that you would fellowship. And that you would fellowship. It's not about hearing about him. Guys, I can read the Bible and condemn my sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, well, he says that it's not right if you're betrayed. That isn't right. So that justifies hatred? No. The problem is the world doesn't want to admit that sin is sin. And what they want to do is make you look bad for standing up against sin. But we shouldn't be standing up against people. We should be standing up against the deception that's being poured out that it's okay and hatred is justified. It's not. It's never going to be justified. And when you hate, you betray Christ. So I'm going to keep it real tonight. We're going to keep it real in him. John, 1 John 2, 1 says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You can count on that. If you need to write that scripture down and underline it, use it, because he wants fellowship face to face. He doesn't want us hiding. You heard Steve talk about Sunday, how when Jake did something bad, he went and hid in the closet for 5 hours, and Steve told him, that's your punishment. He's been in there dreading it, you know, right? God does not want us to hide from him. He wants to have that fellowship with us where that life, I am breathing him. I am reaching others through him. Not that I'm great, but that he's great. So John is coming in to expose people who've added to it, which you said you didn't like, and to expose people who've diluted the truth, which you said you didn't like, because the price has already been paid, right? So he's coming in to expose that, and he's also coming in to encourage him and say, just get back. Just remember him. Just don't forget who your Redeemer is. Not because I got to, but because I get to. Guys, not because I got to, but because I get to. I want you to work with that thought tonight. The living love's power of God is touchable, tangible, and transferable. It's not emotional. It's not full of lustful passions, but it is sincere and it is supernatural and it is confident. You know, I didn't even realize this, that Sitting Bull, you would think, you know, Sitting Bull, this chief, you know, who was a warrior and all this, but he had this saying that in the spring, the warm sun gives yield to the ground, and the warmth when the two are together produce love. And people are like, oh, that's beautiful. And they read it on a tea bag. And they're like, whew, I got my devotion for today. That is good. Man, that is good. I want to tell you, there are things that may seem good, but you're not experiencing God. You're using intellect to find God. Man, this morning, I was coming early from getting the bread, and the sun, I don't know how many of you saw it too, but the sun was coming, and it was this massive orange pink ball. It was so beautiful, like you wanted to watch it, but you knew you shouldn't. I was like, oh, that is was huge. I was like, God, that is so beautiful. But guys, that experience of my thoughts is not what brings me into relationship with Him. It is fellowshipping with Him and knowing His Word and speaking His Word and letting Him speak His Word back through me. It's not beautiful quotations. They can give you an emotional, that's really good. Ooh, that's really deep. I call it peacocking. You know, ooh, look at me. I'm so wow. Let me wow you. Woo, fan that out in front of me. Yeah. But listen, that's not what it's about. Because the same way that I can know the Word, people are so getting so full of this esoterical, which means like a soul thing, and theological, which means like a you understand religion. They get so carried away on this stuff, and they feel that it makes them look so right. But I want to read you something, because we're getting close to Palm Sunday. And this is what John, who wrote this, said in John chapter 12, the book of John, verse 16. At first, we disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did we realize that these things had been written about Him and these things had been done to Him. You know what He's saying? We missed it. So here's the thing. Here's the palm branches coming. And they're saying, Hosanna. And here's the disciples with Him. And they've already figured it out that He's coming back. And dude, all of them are getting thrown out of the big palace and they're going in and Jesus is going to be put on the throne and the robe's coming around Him and they're each going to get to wear, you know, Potiphar's rings and do all this stuff and be fancy. And so, yes, but they're missing it. They're missing that it was the people whose spirits were crying out with truth. He is the Messiah and validating who He was. And Jesus was being glorified at that moment. And they missed it because they had their own interpretation of how it was going to go down. And so they missed the beauty of it. And it wasn't until He literally disappeared in front of them that He was glorified and taken away that they realized everything He said is true. And John's trying to save us from waiting until the time where we hit the big hurdle in the road and He comes and bells you out to go, everything He said was true. I have confidence right now that He's going to meet my need tomorrow. Amen. Guys, I have confidence He's going to meet it. I get discouraged if I don't see it. With me? Honest? But that's the natural man, and I've got to remember, I should stay in the supernatural knowledge of who He is, that He's working for me because His mercy is overriding justice. Grace has paid the price, and I'm still trying to figure it out. Like, why does He need my suggestion that I give Him so freely and so frequently? Right? Well, you know, God, if this couldn't you just... Listen, I don't mind praying to Him, honest, because I do. And I'll just tell Him, God, I can see the way the world's going, and that may be part of the plan, because I'm not sure about prophecy and where we're lining up in it. I just know when it's time to go, You're taking me out of here. But, Lord, this is killing me to watch these people hate in the name of justice. Do you really think that that's going to pass the test? When Jesus did nothing, justice still came because of us. Our justice was upon Him, and a way's been made, and now I get to still hate because I'm justified? Why? Because I'm not doing what you say is okay. And if you get enough people to agree with you, then I'm wrong. I don't have to be right, and I don't have to be wrong. I'll tell that to Steve all day long. We get in an argument, I'll tell him, I don't have to be right, and I don't have to be wrong, but I do get to tell you what I think. And here it is. And I don't have to be right, and I don't have to be wrong, but I spoke my peace, and I'm at peace, and I trust you to do what you need to do. And if you don't, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And he'll say, yes, but you talk louder with your mouth shut than you do saying something. Right? But why do I think I need to do that to God? But I'll tell him, God, it's killing me. It's killing me. The bullying and the hatred and the sorrow and the social media that people are just believing lie after lie about who God is, it's killing me because they're missing out on the beauty of mercy while they're crying out for justice. Yeah. So he comes in, he says, we missed it, all but the beauty. And boy, there they are waving the palm branches, and they missed it. The problem is, we want understanding, but we don't want to glorify the Lord by obeying him. And that's what John's trying to tell them. It's not that you understand and then you're going to have peace. When you obey God, then you are showing that you love him. Because, guys, what after that, what after going to court and getting $5,000 paid, you think I'm going to say, hey, kids, let's roll the windows down and you invite everybody in town. Let's drive all over and see if we can find that mean lady that turned us in. We'll just put them all over her yard because we know that the debt's paid. Would you do that? No. And that's what he's saying. Your obedience is proof that you love and appreciate. But if you do fail, he's still waiting to meet with you face to face. Only when reconciled by love and fellowship, not rampant emotion, did what was unclear become clear. They were done with their emotions. They were done with their passions. They were done with their guilt. They were done with their trying to figure it out. They just wanted to be with him and fellowship with him and love him. And that's when they realized he is who he said he is. And he's trying to save us the heartache from not knowing who he is. I just want to leave you with this thought tonight. New birth is not moral reform. This is on your notes. New birth is not moral reform. It's not changing your routines. It's a change of the heart. It's not natural power that's needed, but supernatural. Many are trying to eat healthy. We're on the Daniel fast. We're trying to do it. But if I'm doing it, I don't need to kid myself. Daniel did it as a fast unto the Lord, and it was that he was doing to the Lord. When we fast, it should be for the Lord. And that's what makes the difference in your appetites. Because literally, you can pray and forget you're hungry. I don't know if anybody else has done that, but I find it to be a wonderful diet pill. I'm like, God, I'm just like, you know, all over myself over here. I must be so addicted to these foods. And by the time I finish talking to him, I forgot about it. Because he satisfies my soul. So here's the thing I want to ask you tonight. I believe that all of our associations, I believe that all of our associations, whether you're just a mom at home and all you listen to is, you know, Sesame Street and the Wiggles or who's ever popular, you know, or, you know, Dora or whatever, and that's all you get, yeah, you're kind of like, by the end of the day. Or if you're at work with somebody who is just rude and foul-mouthed and they can't wait for you to join in with them, and if you don't, you know you're going to face mocking. Or whether that's in a relationship and you're just so desperate for somebody to love you that you'll settle. I want to tell you something. Your associations are going to change you, and they will define your faith. Your associations are changing you, and they are defining your faith. So I can't answer this question, but let me ask you, is that change making you more confident and more secure and more bold in who he is, or is it making you more insecure and pulling away and becoming quieter? We can't change where we work. A lot of us just don't have that luxury. And a lot of us don't have the luxury except that we have to stay and take care of children. And a lot of us don't have a luxury that we have the Hallmark marriage. But let me tell you something. We have Jesus Christ who will meet every need, emotional, physical, passionate. He will meet your needs. And John is saying, don't be duped. Don't let anybody add to your faith or take from it. You know who he is. You've tasted him. You've touched him. Let it transfer and let the light overcome the darkness. Because in him, there is no darkness. It's not okay with God that we love some people and hate others. It's not okay. Like tonight with the homeless guy. Loved him, helped him, went ahead. Didn't mean I didn't bring the truth to him. But I'm responsible to you that I don't have somebody running around here when I've got young girls around here. And clearly, he went and drank up the money that somebody on the other end of the building gave him. And that's what I said to him. I smell your breath. I know what you did with the money. You're going to come in here? I'm going to call it for what it is. Well, you know, I had to get a Dr. Pepper. I'm diabetic. Don't. Mm-mm. Just did that just to him. And he just smiled. He knew. See, I don't have to be mean. I said, go ahead, get some coffee, get some sweets, you know, coming down off your high, whatever it is, get what you need. But, dude, don't ever come around here and ask for money again. I got some young girls here. We're going to have trouble. But I will tell you this. He'll remember that I wasn't looking to give him trouble or judge him, because that's not the first time I fed him. This week, I was supposed to go Saturday to watch Eli for basketball tryouts. He'd call me, honey, I need you to be there. Well, you know, I'm going to be there. I got up Saturday morning, and my tire, like the rim, is on the ground. So I sent him a picture. Buddy, I'm sorry. There's no way I can get this done and get there by 9 o'clock. I'm really sorry, whatever. So Steve and I went, and we drove to the first place. I guess Saturday is like tire day. And it was just like lined up around there. So Steve's just like, he's in front of me, so he's waving me like, follow me. So he always takes back street. So we zigzagged through and got to this other tire shop. And the kid comes over to us, and he looks like he's about 27. And Steve, now here, y'all, there was a miracle Saturday morning, okay? Steve said, you look familiar. I know you don't. And I was like, I don't know him. You don't know him. I was like, you know, and he's like, dude, I know you. He goes, you used to work at that tire shop right over here across from the church. And he's freaking out. He's like, and Steve said, I know you because you used to come to the church down there when you were little. And he said, y'all the ones who gave out the plates? Steve's like, yeah. And that kid told us that he ate his lunch here. Amen. Okay? And he said he was kind of freaked out by it. And I was so like, Steve Van Zandt, you recognize someone from this big to 27? I've witnessed a miracle. And so the guy's working on my tire, you know, and so they go in there, and Steve just follows him. He's just, yeah, dude, you ought to come back, you ought to blah, blah, blah. And he's like, okay, you know, well, what time is it? And Steve said, why did you come? What made you come to the church other than just needing, you know, food? And he said, I'll tell you. He said, it was the only other option I had to keep me from getting in trouble. And he said, I didn't get in trouble. I made something of myself. He said, I've got my own apartment now over here. And he said, I'm working, and this guy recognized his good work and hired him, and he's getting paid more because he recognized it. Listen, we're never going to know the people that we've touched. You're never going to know what it really meant to somebody for you to withhold from them the judgment they deserved. But I'm going to tell you what, it's making a difference in heaven. And the same God who's given you justice and mercy is wanting us to extend it, because when we do, when we forgive, we transfer the spirit of love. And then they'll never stand before God and say, well, because you transferred what was touchable and tangible. Not because we got to, but because we get to. Well, Valentine's. I see those men at Kroger and Walgreens. I think it's hilarious. And they're looking at each other at the card rack going, like, well, here we go. Have to do this. Check. You know, and they're buying these little sad little bouquets up at the front that are just half dead. You know, and some little girl's going to be so excited. And I'm like, don't buy me flowers that die. Give me money. But, you know, there you go. So I watch that. And then, you know, because they have to. And I watch people, you know, Mother's Day and Father's Day, well, I have to do this because if I don't, that makes me a bad kid. And, you know, then I watch these other people and people get mad. You know, I have all this laundry day after day. Why? How can that be? I just did 5 loads and 3 days later, I'm looking at it again going, really? And what's up with bills? I pay them and they keep coming. I mean, I'm like, You know, I'd say to Annette, did we already pay? What do these people think we're made out of money? You know? And you think about all those things. But here's a different spin. I didn't got to. I get to. I get to buy a Valentine for somebody because they happen to love me. I cry now on Mother and Father's Day because I hate that I don't get to buy a card for my mom and dad. Not because I got to, because I get to do it. And I will never forget. I know some of you may be like, oh, she's going to talk about her daughter. But I'm telling you, the day Leah died, I remember seeing her clothes in the floor from where she'd come home to change. And Jake put on her bathrobe. It would just cover like this much of him because she's so tiny and he was big. But he laid on the bed in that bathrobe. And I went in there and I picked up her clothes and I put them in a sealed bag so that I can still smell them sometimes. I just want to smell her. And when I went into the laundry room and there were her clothes, I just couldn't bring myself to wash them. And I knelt over that washer sobbing and I said, God, I'm sorry for every time I griped about having to do laundry. My family is alive and I get to serve them. Thank you for that. And you know, I don't enjoy bailing water out here and doing whatever, but God bless the ones who come up here and help me soak it up and get on our knees and bruise them and bring your shop vacs and we clean up. But you know what? We have a debt-free church. And I know a lot of people who are taking their instruments home and having to load vans and set up and unload every Sunday because they can't afford a building. And we've got a debt-free building. We ought to be grateful that we get to mop up water, not that we got to. Man, those bills, I want to tell you something. Praise Jesus for air conditioning. That's all I can tell you. And you go on, I know, you go on the mission field. Guys, it's horrible. I don't know how, but those people will walk 1 to 10 miles to get to a church service, and we gripe if we can't get a close parking spot. I'm just saying. It's not because I got to. It's because I get to. And that's what John's saying. Here's your difference. You don't got to do this, or he's going to get you. You get to love him. You get to forgive other people because he forgave you. Be grateful and stop looking at the things that aren't and be grateful for the things that are. I'm telling you. I've sat across from the people who listened to anger and bitterness and years later they wish they'd never done it. I'm telling you. Let's walk in love. And glorify him now and transfer that love. I don't believe it's too late for the world. I don't. I do not. Jake may be a fireman, but I feel like I put out hatred fires everywhere I go. I'm trying to be a peacemaker. But I'm saying, dear God, please don't give me the earth. I don't, you know, the blessed are the peacemakers for down here. I don't want the earth. I want to go to heaven and stay there. But he knows my heart. Stand with me tonight. Hey, are you letting your relationships and your acquaintances change you and define your faith because you're more confident now of who he is, or changing you and now you're doubting him more? While we're right there, let's just take that to the Lord. God, I want to glorify you. I don't want to bring shame to your name, and yet I know that I do because I just get so caught up in my humanness. God, tonight I want to thank you that you're just, but you're full of mercy. I want to thank you that no matter what the accuser says about me, and it's probably true, that you have paid a price for me not to walk in guilt, shame, or condemnation. And God, I don't got to serve you. I get to serve you, and I will never get that deal from anybody else on this earth. And I ask tonight, Lord, that you help me just release and forgive those, God, who've wronged me, that I will not walk, God, in the passion and the lust and the emotions of that, but that truly, God, I will let you speak to my heart and heal me tonight. Oh, God, move in us tonight, God. Remove all shame and all guilt. I pray, God, that in the hearing tonight of every person, that they will no longer let the enemy accuse them, but they will stand and say, my dad goes before me, and he goes behind me, and he makes the crooked way straight, and my price has been paid. I'll trust you, God. I'll trust you till I see the victory that's already been bought. Lord, tonight, that's who I want to be. I want to bring you glory. And I ask tonight, Lord, that you just let your peace rest upon your people, that you receive the glory, God. And we thank you for that tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said, God bless Christian Center Fort Worth. Woo! Woo. Amen.